And the Bible reads, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he that hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that with many men offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, so he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if any man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire with the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that it shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age, and this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in mine mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of thy priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this wonderful church you've given us, Lord, and just every individual here, Lord. We pray that you bless Pastor right now, fill him with your Holy Spirit as he preaches unto us your word, and that us and the congregation can be edified by the preaching, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and what I'm going to preach on this evening is Hophni and Phinehas. I'm going to talk about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 12, it says, Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And I'm going to go over some of the horrendous things that the sons of Eli actually did and how we relate that to the spectrum of reprobation that we're talking about this morning. We often think about reprobates in context of sodomites, right? And it definitely fits the context. But there's actually a spectrum of reprobation if you think about it. The way the Bible describes a reprobate, it can range anything from being a sodomite, someone who is into vile affection, someone who burns in their lust one toward another, someone who the Bible will refer to as a sodomite. But it can also range all the way up into a false prophet. And a false prophet can be a reprobate and not necessarily be a homosexual, not necessarily be a person who's burning in their lust one toward another, but they're just as equally as wicked as the sodomite because of the fact that they don't have that moral boundary. They have a seared conscience, and they're just as wicked. And in fact, both of these groups are both called sons of Belial. And so you look at the sodomites in Judges chapter 19, they're described as being sons of Belial. But you also look at Hophni and Phinehas, and they're also called the sons of Belial. Even though Hophni and Phinehas are not recorded as committing any acts of sodomy, pedophilia, bestiality of sorts, they're still referred to as sons of Belial. And I'm going to cover that in just a bit. Now, let me explain a little bit first regarding who Eli is. Now, Eli is one of the last judges. If you think about the Old Testament prior to the institution of the kings, you had the system of the judges. And that is what Joshua all the way through Judges covers up until 1 Samuel. And these judges aren't kings. They basically operate as a judge, a priest, and a prophet. And this judge is a person who can operate as a military general, or they're just someone who is used to expound the word of God to the children of Israel, to put them to shame whenever they're involved in things that are not according to God's word. And so you have multiple judges throughout the Old Testament, and the second to last is Eli. Of course, after Eli is you have Samuel, and then after Samuel, the children of Israel are crying out for a king, a physical king, so that it can be like all the other nations. Well, Eli, you know, we know that Samuel was a man of God. He was a man who loved the Lord. He was used greatly of God. But Eli was just a poor testimony, and he was a poor judge. And towards the latter end of his life, he became very relaxed and lax with his sons. He did not restrain them, and he ended up suffering the consequences because of it severely. Now, we know that Eli was obviously of the lineage of Levi, and so were his sons because of the fact that they're fulfilling the office of a priest. Now, what's interesting about his sons, though, if you think about this, he has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Phinehas should ring a bell to you, right? Because previous to them, you had Aaron, who had sons, and one of them was named Phinehas, okay? Now, the difference between Phinehas of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and Phinehas of Eleazar is that Phinehas of Eleazar was actually a righteous priest who executed the judgments of the Lord extensively, and it was very inspirational if you've read his story. You know, just to give you just a little condensed version of what he did, you had essentially an Israelite seeking to fornicate with a Midianitish woman in the sight of Israel and God, okay? Just being very brazen about his sin. He takes a Midianitish woman, he takes her into a tent in order to fornicate with her. And, you know, you have this entire nation looking at this and they just do nothing about it. You know, kind of like the way churches are today, right? You have all the leaders there, everyone's there, no one's doing anything about it. But then you have Phinehas. Phinehas is a priest, he's a man of God, and he's so ticked off over just this brazen sin that he takes a javelin And, you know, he's just like, excuse me. You know, he's just kind of walking through the crowd. He goes into the tent and just basically makes shish kebab of them both, okay? He essentially pierces the man and through her stomach and basically kills both of them. And the Bible actually says that God honors that. You know, God wasn't like, hey, you could have gone about that a different way. You know, I don't think it was right that you did it like that. It's kind of, you know, not politically correct. Your heart's in the right place, but you have dirty hands or something, right? And, you know, there's probably some Israelites there that are probably like, hey, you know, you should have talked to them first. Or you should have let them finish, and then you could have talked to them afterwards or whatever. But you know what God said? That Phinehas was zealous for my sake. And in fact, the plague was stayed from Israel because of Phinehas. Okay. Now, whether you want to pronounce it Phinehas or Phinehas doesn't matter. I'll probably use both interchangeably. You know, I think I use both all the time. But, you know, he was a very much a zealous priest to the point where sin and that which is against God's laws infuriated him to the point where he took action. Okay. These people are fornicating. He kills them. God honors him, says that he's zealous for the Lord's sake, and blesses them tremendously because of that. Now, compare that with Phinehas of Eli, right, who's committing fornication with the women at the house of God. He's doing all types of wicked things. You know, this is obviously a very much a major contrast. Now, why even bring that up? Well, it kind of goes to show you that sometimes kids can grow up in church, have the right training or the right upbringing when it comes to a Christian upbringing, and then you get two different types of results sometimes, okay? Now, you know, the Bible teaches us that if you train up a child in the way they should go, he will not depart from it. And that's God's promise to us, right? And so, you know, we can't exclude the fact that sometimes kids have their own volition, they have their own will, and they can choose to serve God or not, choose to reject the gospel or not. But at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we are like Eliezer and not like Eli. Because we can point to both of their parentings and see where Eli, you know, veered off greatly, right? Eli was not zealous for the Lord. He was essentially someone who did not restrain his children. He didn't discipline his sons. And they ended up becoming these wicked reprobates who are defiling the house of God. Whereas you have Phinehas, who's the son of Eliezer, who honored not only God, but he honored his father and his lineage as well. Okay? And so just keep in mind, you know, just being in church doesn't make you a godly person. It's what you do with what you have. Okay? And I'll get a little bit into that later. But you see there that they are of the lineage of Levi, therefore they are priests. Let me give you some points regarding Hophni and Phinehas that we can learn from. Number one, let me just say right off the bat, and this is very obvious, they are not saved. Now that should be obvious, right? How do you know? Look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord, okay? Now you say, why even bother to make that point? Well, for two reasons. One, if you actually go to the modern versions of the Bible, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. It'll say, like, for example, in the NIV, it'll say, now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. Little meanies or something, you know? Or the ESV says, you know, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. What is that? And I forgot what the Message says, but the Message says something really stupid, you know? The sons of Eli were not cool dudes, or, you know, something stupid, you know? Worthless men, scoundrels, meanie, poopy faces, whatever you want to call, is nothing in comparison to sons of Belial. Because sons of Belial, you say, well, what is a son of Belial? Belial is a false god, okay? He's a false god, it's a devil, and in fact, for all we know, it could be Satan himself. In either case, it's a devil. So what is it saying? They're sons of devils. They are essentially sons of Satan is what it's referring to. So it's important for us to understand, and this is why it's important for us to use a King James Bible, because the King James Bible does not tiptoe around the tulips and say that they're scoundrels or worthless men. It calls it the way it is, and it's important for us to have that phrase, sons of Belial, so in our minds we automatically know these are not the sons of God. These are not Christians. These are not believers. These are not people who fear the Lord. These aren't backslidden priests. You understand? These are sons of Satan, children of the devil. People automatically assume, and this is why it's important, people automatically assume that just because a person is in spiritual leadership, that means they're automatically a good Christian, right? Or a saved Christian at that. And so a lot of churches will think, well, he's a pastor, well, he's a deacon, well, he's on staff or something. That means that person is 100% legitimate. They love the Lord. They're Christian. You know, Joel Osteen. I mean, look how big his church is. He talks about God sometimes, you know. He holds up the Bible or whatever it is. I mean, that is, he's a Christian. He claims to be a Christian. No, he's the son of Belial. He's not saved. And so just because someone holds a position of spiritual authority, whether a pastor, evangelist, deacon, or just on staff, or they just uphold some sort of position in the church, doesn't necessarily mean that they're good people. Now, obviously, we don't want to walk around going through a witch hunt looking for people to see if they're really saved or not, if they're false prophets or infiltrators. But folks, when you have pastors, quote unquote, heading a church and they're involved in very, very questionable, suspicious things, criminal activity, that should let you know, oh, he's probably not a son of God, he's probably a son of Belial. Because, you know, the world will say, you see, that's why I don't go to church. I don't go to church because people like that are in churches, but people like that aren't Christians. They infiltrate churches, parading and masquerading as a spiritual leader, as a pastor. They're masquerading as a son of God. But in actuality, they're reprobates, they're sons of Satan, they've infiltrated. Now, the fact that it says that they're sons of Belial, you know, is very telling. It's a very telling piece of information because it's basically telling us that even though they are fulfilling the office of a priest, they're actually faking it, okay? They're not really priests. Like, God did not sanction for them to be in that position. God is not pleased with them. So, well, how do you know? Because later on, we're going to see that God wants to kill them. God doesn't just want to kill you, okay? That's like, that's designated for people that the Lord hates. And it says later on in chapter 4 that God would kill, okay? Like, he wants to kill Hophni and Phinehas because they're children of Satan. They're not children of God. So they're masquerading as sons of God, but they're actually sons of Belial. They're not saved. Now, hold your place here. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, this should come as no surprise because of the fact that Jesus warned us, if you've read the Bible, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves, the Bible says. So God is specifically warning us. He's already told us to beware of this. He's saying, hey, you got to beware because there's certain prophets who claim to be sent from God, but they're false prophets. They're masquerading as sheep, but they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. They're there to devour the congregation. They are there to bring corruption, false doctrine, to take advantage of the innocent. You need to make sure you pay attention to this. Now, I remember when I first got saved, I didn't really learn about stuff like this. You know, the doctrines of false prophets and reprobation. And one particular person that I think about now, I was actually thinking about this last night, regarding a false prophet that had infiltrated the independent fundamental Baptist movement, was a pastor by the name of Jack Scop, okay, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, the largest independent fundamental Baptist church in America. And he essentially took over from his father-in-law, who was the pastor there, Dr. Jack Hiles. And he took over after him. But this guy, obviously, now we know, is an extremely wicked person. I mean, the man fulfills the office of being a son of Belial to its fullest extent. Now, when I first got saved, we didn't know about this stuff. They didn't teach this at my old church. Most fundamental Baptists don't talk about this. And if we ever talk about false prophets, the only thing that comes to mind is like Mormons, right? You think about Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are false prophets, right? But never really in context of those same sons of Belial, false prophets infiltrating your church or masquerading as a Baptist. And in fact, they often had this philosophy that we don't want to call out other independent fundamental Baptists, even if they're preaching like false doctrine, false gospel, because they're a fundamental Baptist. That was like the philosophy in those days. But I remember Jack Scott being really popular. And, you know, back in those days, they had CDs. You guys know what that is, CDs? They would have CDs of preaching, and we would listen to those sermons. And I remember for a long time, I just listened to a lot of Jack Scott. He was a very dynamic preacher. He was very, he had a powerful voice, and he was just a really dynamic, powerful preacher in our eyes at that time. And I was telling my wife this, that I remember just listening to sermon after sermon after sermon. And one of the sermons was like in a chapel service or something. And I remember just sitting there in my room, just listening to the preaching. And he started talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he started going off on how the crucifixion, the way he viewed the crucifixion, he was saying, you know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, you belong there, he said. And he said, God looks at you and he's saying, he hates you. He's like, you know, God hates you. And he's saying, I wish that was you. I hate you. And he was saying that. And again, I didn't know anything about false prophets. I didn't know what I'm teaching today. I was a babe in Christ. I was very young in the Lord. But man, I was grieved to my core, my friends. And not even, wasn't able to even to say like, oh man, this is heresy or this is a false prophet. Just the spirit that dwelled in me was grieved exceedingly. And it was to the point where I just like, I remember thinking to myself like, I need to turn this off. Like, I can't hear this. And it wasn't like, oh man, Jack Scott's wicked or he's evil for saying that. Because I didn't really know, because I don't think I even finished reading through the Bible at that point, at least once. But the spirit that dwelled in me was so grieved at what he was saying that I was just like, I can't listen to this. I feel horrible listening to this. Like, it's vexing my righteous soul. And I turned it off, and I just never listened to him again. And really what it is that, you know, the Holy Spirit essentially in me is telling me, like, this is not the voice of the shepherd. This is a stranger. And even with minimal knowledge of the Bible, just the fact that I'm saved, I was able to get that and stay away from that. And I remember being in the car with other Bible college students, and they would pop on, you know, Jack Scott. And I'm like, I don't listen to Jack Scott anymore. And they're like, oh, you shouldn't listen to what people say about him. He's a man of God. He's righteous or whatever. And I'm just thinking, like, all I can think about was that sermon and how he made me feel throughout that sermon. And it wasn't like, oh, you know, go here. Let me show you where it says that God hates you as a Christian or something and how that's pictured in the cross or something like that. He's just his opinion, right? He's just espousing this false doctrine, this heresy. Well, then later on, he starts attacking the King James. He holds what's called the King James Summit, where he seeks to highlight all of the so-called errors of the King James Bible at a fundamental Baptist church. And let me just say this. Anytime a pastor gets up and starts criticizing the King James Bible, just mark it down. They're probably a false prophet, reprobate. Because that is a mark of what the devil does. Yea, hath God said? When they go out of their way to try to just say, oh, the King James Bible is not the Word of God. Look at all these errors. Folks, you got to be a certain level of wicked to question God's Word like that. So he held this summit, and I'm just thinking to myself, whoa, this is really bad. And I'm not educated enough in the King James controversy at that time for me to defend this. I just know that this is the Word of God. And you know what? I just don't know enough to go toe-to-toe with someone like that. So I'm just not going to listen to what he's saying because I don't want to be like deterred. I don't want my faith to be shaken. You know what I mean? So I'm just going to keep reading the Bible by faith that this is God's word. Well, then a couple years down the road after that, turns out this guy was grooming some 16-year-old girl, committing some of the most wicked acts with this woman. Okay. And he ended up getting caught because he left his phone on the pulpit at a youth conference. One of the staff members found it. And they found all these wicked pictures in there and all these things that he was doing. And they ended up arresting him. And he's a pedophile, you know. And it wasn't like, oh, he just fell into sin. The man was basking in sin, my friends. It wasn't like, oh, he just had this affair. So it's a 16-year-old girl. And in fact, he took her to another state because of her age. Because he knew in a particular state, he couldn't get convicted or whatever if she was 16 because the age of consent was different in that state. So he did this plot. He did these things while he was a pastor. And unfortunately, you have fundamental Baptists that are just like, oh, he just like fell into sin. He's like David. You know, was Bathsheba like 14, 15, 16 years old or what? No, of course not. And you know what? What David did was wicked, but it's not what Jack Scott is doing, holding the position of a pastor, using his position to satiate his godly desires and lust. You say, well, what's the point? The point is the man is the son of Belial. No, he's a man of God. No, he's a man of Belial. He's not saved. He's a false prophet. He's a spawn of Satan. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. There's never an instance where God refers to a son of God as a son of Belial in the same context of that person. You know, oh, he's a son of God, but then he backslides, he becomes a son of Belial. Doesn't exist. The fact that he's calling him a son of Belial is referring to the fact that he's begotten of Satan. The reason we're called sons of God is because we're begotten through the gospel in our faith in Jesus Christ. So just as we are eternally secure in the hand of God through our faith in Jesus Christ, there are certain people in this world, listen to me, who are eternally damned because they are legitimately, permanently sons of Belial. Okay? That's what that's referring to. The Bible talks about Cain in 1 John chapter 3, who is of that wicked one. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse number 9. Verse number 8, actually, it says in Acts 13, verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, what's going on here? Well, the Apostle Paul is trying to preach to the governor here, and he's trying to get this guy saved. And then this Elymas shows up, who's a sorcerer. And what is he doing? He's withstanding Moses and Barnabas. What does that mean? He's trying to turn away the deputy from the faith. So this requires like a certain level of evil and wickedness. When you kind of go out of your way to try to stop someone from getting saved. You understand what I'm saying? So he's just like, don't listen to them. He's trying to stop them. They don't know what they're talking about. They're trying to turn away their ears from hearing the gospel. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then he strikes him with blindness, and the story's really cool, okay? And you kind of wish, like, man, I wish I had that, you know. You're just preaching, and some Jehovah's Witness shows up, you're like, ah. And they're just, like, blind or whatever. But obviously, they're spiritually blind, so it's God already took care of that, right? But what do we see here? We see that this guy is actually not just a sorcerer, he's actually a Jew, okay? Elymas is actually a Jew, and it says that he's filled with subtlety and mischief, and then the Apostle Paul says, you're also a child of the devil. What's another way of saying that? A son of Belial, someone who's a reprobate. Because a quality of a son of Belial is that they don't want people to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? Like they purposely go out of their way to try to stop people from hearing the truth and getting saved, okay? There is there's a good parallel to this today. It's called the ADL, okay? Also known as Elymas, who literally stopped men like myself, pastors like myself, and churches like myself from getting the word out there. They pervert the ways of righteousness, children of the devil. They are enemies of righteousness, and they pervert the right ways of the Lord by trying to stop the mouths of the men of God. Look, go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, this is important because of the fact that, you know, if these guys are growing up in a godly home, you kind of wonder, like, how did they get that way? How is it that Hophni and Phinehas became sons of the devil, even though they're sons of Eli, a man of God, who, even though he's backslidden, he's still like a safe person? How does that happen? Well, let me explain to you how it happens. It happens when parents are negligent with the salvation of their children. And listen to me, parents. You better be praying for the salvation of your children, but you also better be going out of your way to also give them the gospel as well. And don't assume that just because your children come to First Works Baptist Church that somehow that's going to happen by osmosis, because it's not. I'm not responsible for getting your children saved. No one else here is responsible for getting your children saved. You need to make sure that you're getting your children saved. And we will supplement that message. We will aid you in that message. I will aid you by preaching the gospel in church. But don't assume that just because they come here week in, week out, that somehow that's going to happen. You have to make sure that when you go home, you're preaching the gospel to them, making sure they're getting saved. And I hope that every parent here has a burden for their children. I hope you think about that. I hope you think about your children, your daughters, and your sons, and you are conscious of the fact that they need to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you can't just assume that it's just going to happen one day, because it doesn't work that way. Listen, Eli, it doesn't work that way. Oh, but I'm a priest. Doesn't matter. Doesn't work that way. We have an example of Eli bearing two sons who ended up becoming extremely wicked, and it all started off with the fact that they were not sons of God. Sons of Belial means they rejected the word of God. They rejected the gospel. They converted to being wicked individuals, but it all started, they grew up in a household, a Christian home, and they didn't get saved. You know, your greatest fear should be that your children would not get saved. I pray daily for the salvation of my children, but you know what? I also want to make sure that I'm going out of my way to talk to my children about salvation, sowing seeds of righteousness, explaining to them the gospel. And by the way, let me just say this, and also coupling that with a good testimony at home. Let me tell you how reprobates are made. One is they reject the gospel, but two, that often comes coupled with parents who are hypocrites at home. You know, they seek to live a righteous life when they're before the congregation, before the Christians, when they're in church. Hey, brother, hey, sister, God bless you. But at home, you're just living a godless life. You uphold a particular standard here at church, but then the standard is different when you go home. And let me just say this. Children just see through the hypocrisy. They can see through the hypocrisy. They can see when you're faking it. Be real. Be a real Christian. And you know what? You don't have to be perfect for your children either. Because I'm not saying you have to have perfection. But at least be real. Like, you know, like talk about your walk with God to your children. Or talk about your walk with God to your wife in front of your children. You know, it should be that your children listen to you talk about the things of the Lord. It should be that your children listen to you exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when you're not in front of the church. How about on the drive home? You're driving home and, you know, instead of talking about, I don't know, whatever movie's out right now. What movie's out? Someone tell me. Ooh, oh, man, you fell for that. It's Hook, Line, and Sinker. Which one? A movie? Ape movie? Oh, Planet of the Apes. You know, instead of talking about Planet of the Apes, talk about how the planet belongs to the Lord Jesus. How the planet is God's footstool. And be like, you know, there's a stupid movie out there called Planet of the Apes. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. I'm just saying, you know, instead of talking about whatever, why don't you bring up the Bible? Oh, man, that's a little excessive. Well, no, it's not if you're real. It's only excessive if you don't do it. It only seems excessive if that's not how you talk. Right? It's like, oh, man, that seems a little extreme only to those who don't do it. You know, like people are like, oh, you go to church 3 times a week? That's a little excessive. Only to those who don't do it. Because those of us who go to church 3 times a week, it's just like, that's like just another day in the office. So when you're driving home, you're talking to your wife, say, you know, I read in my Bible. You know, it's interesting the pastor said that because I actually read in my Bible this week about this particular subject. And it made me think about, you know, but obviously it's going to require for you to actually meditate and read the Bible, though. And listen to me. That will impact your children more than my preaching will. My preaching is here to supplement the growth of your children and the spiritual, you know, growth of your kids. But at the end of the day, the main meat of it is when they're with you. They're like, wow, Dad actually reads the Bible. He's getting things out of God's word. Mom reads the Bible. They're exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're honoring the Lord. And you know what? That's how you pass your faith on to your children. Don't be a fake. Don't be a phony. You know? And one thing is that sometimes people are fakes and phonies because they're more concerned about what people think about them than who they really are at home. You know what? Some of you got to stop caring about what people think about you. I'm not saying be like, you know, super careless where you just don't even take care of yourself anymore. I'm just saying sometimes Christians care too much about what people think about them, and it almost makes them fake because they have to put up a front in front of other people. Folks, this is a real Baptist church. You can be yourself, and if yourself is weird, don't worry. We'll fix that. We'll tell you, bro, that's weird. Don't do that. Don't say stuff like that. and we'll kind of stabilize you a little bit. But you can be real. And it's important to be real here. It's important to the same reality that you express here is the same one at home as well. And here's a good one, folks. Listen to me. And I know this is point number one, but this is important, amen? Listen to me. Apologize to your children if you've done wrong. Admit fault when you're wrong. Why? Because we're not perfect. And sometimes we make mistakes. I've had to apologize to my children when I got them in trouble, or maybe I spanked them unjustly, and I thought they were at fault. I've had to apologize and say, you know, I was wrong about that. I'm sorry. And I'll tell them, Dad's not perfect. Sometimes I make a bad judgment call. That's important for you to express that to your children as well. And not try to portray this, you know, this persona that you just never make mistakes. Dad's always perfect. Mom's always perfect. Everything's always just roses and daisies. No, you know what? We need to express to our children that we need to pray unto the Lord for our needs, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that our home exalts Christ, that it's Christ-centered, not us-centered. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The point that I'm making here is that Eli dropped the ball somewhere here, where he didn't pass on his faith to Hophni and Phinehas. And then they have grown up to being some of the most wicked people and causing others to stumble and just being exceedingly sinful to the point where God even hated them. Powerful, right? Look at Matthew 23 on the same topic of being a son or a child of the devil. It says in verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Verse 33 says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" We don't want to spawn children of hell. And this is why the Bible says to chastise your children, to beat your children, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. And you know what? We need to talk about this. That's important. Parents, you better make sure that you're chastising your children, so you don't raise spoiled little brats who are disrespectful, disregarding others, you know, property or persons. You need to make sure that you whoop your children. You're like, well, I wasn't whooped when I was a kid. We know. That's what I'm telling you. You know what I mean? You know when someone wasn't whooped when they were kids. You see, you're just like, this person was not spanked. You know? And I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm thankful that my mom whooped me. Okay? I'm thankful, and though it was at times unorthodox, the manners in which she did whoop me, you know what? I'll take that over nothing. Now, obviously, like, it's not like when I was a kid, I was just like, yeah, you know. It was grievous. It was not nice at all. And you know, and I was like every other kid, you know, you go to your room and you yell in your pillow and you're all mad. But now, you know, I'm a safe person, and I'm like, man, I'm thankful that she did that, because maybe I could have died or something. Poor decision making, because she would have raised some spoiled little brat. Now, if you're here and you weren't spanked as a child, it's by the grace of God. And salvation can do a lot, amen? But even then, listen to me. If you weren't spanked as a child, it doesn't mean you should be lax on your kids. And just like, well, I wasn't spanked, and so how am I going to do that to my kids? Because, you know, well, you have a responsibility because God has commanded you to do it. And you know what? You were spared in spite of the fact that you were not spanked, but you know what? The same will not be said for your children if you do not discipline them. And obviously, we're talking about an orthodox way of spanking your children. We're not talking about abuse here. Don't smack your kids across the mouth or, you know, pull them by their hair or whatever, and, you know, the way these Mexicans do sometimes, you know. Yeah, I said it. You know, throwing a hanger at them or something, or a cord or whatever, chancla or whatever, you know. Get an old-fashioned rod or your hand and apply it to the seat of education, the hinder parts. It's necessary, my friends. I guarantee you Eli did not spank his sons. Prove it. They're sons of Belial. Number one. But then later on, it also says that he did not restrain them. don't do that. You know, as they're adults doing these things, and he's like, I hear about what you guys are doing. Don't do that. That's God's not happy with that. What kind of discipline is that? So if he's talking like that to them when they're adults, you could only imagine what they did when they were kids. Time out. Take away their Xbox. You know, stop that. Don't do that. That's probably the discipline that Eli had. No, no, no. No, no, stop. Stop, please. Please. Eli was probably a negotiator. There's no negotiations as a parent. Children need to obey their parents. That's what the Bible says. You know, you know you're not supposed to do that. No, 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 no. How many times? And kids are smart. They'll call your bluff all the time. Just ask the ones in here who were never spanked, who are adults now. You called your parents bluff all the time because you knew your parents weren't going to spank you. Well, if you do it again, I'm going to. And then they do it, and it's just like the parents don't spank them, and now the kid knows, oh, they're not really serious about that. So that's why they keep doing it. It's getting quiet in here. Don't get mad. I'm trying to help you be a better parent. I'm trying to help you not to raise a Hophni and Phinehas. Teach you to not be like Eli, who refused to restrain his sons, and now they're in hell. They're burning for all of eternity. Don't let that be your kids. Well, I feel so bad, though. The Bible says, spare not for his crying. You got to look at the long-term effects of that. You know, you're going to keep your kids from a lot of trouble. You're going to instill the fear of God in their hearts. My mom was not even saved, and she instilled the fear of God in my heart when I was a kid. I prayed unto the Lord. And let me just say this. I feared my mom. Like, I was scared. If I disobeyed or if I didn't have the trash taken out and she came home and it wasn't, I knew I was toast. And I was afraid. And all she had to do was just give me that one look, that one eyebrow, and I was toast. I knew it. But you know what? That's why I didn't join gangs. That's why I didn't do heroin. That's why I'm not a spoiled little brat, because of my mom. The point that I'm making here is the fact that you don't want to raise a child of hell, okay? Don't be like them. Now, going back to this subject of leaders, though, you know, sometimes people say, well, you're being a little excessive. Some pastors are just misled. They're just misled, you know? Pray for them or something. But let me say this, you know, there are pastors out there that are misled in certain areas, certain doctrines. But if they are, you know, taking off the top financially, if they're committing lewd acts, if they are teaching heresy after they've been corrected, that's a son of Belial. That's a straight up reprobate. Okay. You know, Rick Warren, son of Belial. I told that to someone who came to visit our church, and they're like, why would you say that? And they liked our preaching, they're saved, and they just could not fathom why I would say that Rick Warren, because the guy is a freaking false prophet who teaches a false gospel, and he does that for a living. He doesn't teach the word of God, plain and simple. He's the son of Belial. Now, the Bible says that we shouldn't marvel at this, because false prophets always masquerade as being the apostles of Christ, right? And so Satan is always trying to infiltrate by doing so. You know, this is why. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, the question that, you know, I ask myself regarding Hophni and Phinehas in times past is, like, how do they even become priests if they're so wicked? Like, how do they make it up to that position of leadership? Well, the same way Jack Scott did. The same way Peter Ruckman did. The same way, you know, Phil Kidd did. And you don't know who those guys are. Those are guys who have infiltrated independent fundamental Baptist churches, teaching a false gospel, doing wicked things. But yet they're esteemed amongst the independent fundamental Baptists, though. Now, how do they do it? Look at Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, this is Paul speaking, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's how they do it. They actually come up through the ranks of a church. I mean, Jack Scott went to Bible college at Hiles Anderson. He was there since he was like a teenager. Just kind of dormant until he can, you know, have his opportunity to strike or whatever. But you talk to anybody who knew Jack Scott, they always thought he was a compromiser or something off about him. But, you know, this doctrine of false prophets was never taught explicitly in the old IFB, so no one really saw it. I mean, I don't even want to tell you to do it, but there's a clip of Jack Scott on YouTube preaching at a youth conference, and you're listening to it's like, it just sounds pornographic. What are you saying? It's like, how? And then there's like a row of men behind him, and they're just kind of like, at a youth conference! Like the most filthy, disgusting illustrations that a man can give. And it's just like, how do you guys not see through this pervert? Of your own self shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, you have Jack Hiles, who was like Phinehas, son of Eleazar. But then you have Phinehas, Jack Scott. Almost Jack and Jack, right? One righteous, one not. The Bible tells us, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord God that bought them. And so when it comes to our children, we got to make sure that we get them saved. You couple the negligence of your children's salvation with the hypocritical lifestyle outside of these walls, you will end up with a child that hates the things of God and could potentially become a reprobate. And let me just say one last thing about this point. And if all I go over this sermon is this one point, it's worth it. And that is, this is one of the reasons why we will never have a Christian school, okay? I'm not an advocate of Christian schools. I don't like Christian schools. You know, God bless those who are in Christian schools and are doing it for the right reasons or whatever, but I'm not an advocate of a Christian school. You say, what gives you the right to even just, because I was a teacher at a Christian school. I saw it firsthand. How about that? I was a junior high, I was an elementary and junior high Christian school teacher and a Bible college instructor. But the Christian school was just essentially breeding grounds for reprobates. I know this for a fact. You say, how do you know? Because I literally saw someone get into a Christian school, deteriorate spiritually, and then come leave Christian school and become a faggot. Marry some dude and just become a full-blown atheist reprobate. And that's not the only story. It happens all the time. You say, how, Pastor? How does that happen? I'll tell you how. You put a kid into a Christian school against their will. They don't want to be there. And then they're constantly getting saturated knowledge of the Bible every single day against their will. It hardens the heart. Then they go home and their parents are living worldly lifestyles. They're criticizing the pastor. They're criticizing the ministry. They're criticizing people in the church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They see what their parents are doing here. They're getting this message here, and it's causing them to become bitter towards the things of God. You're like, well, I know someone who went to a Christian school and came out good. Yeah, they're the exception to the rule. And you know what? They were probably good going in. You know, I was good going into the Bible college, which is why I survived Bible college. Marcos was good going in, and he didn't, you know, he got kicked out for coming to our church, but that's a different story. Brother Hernandez was good going in, and that's why he's still serving the Lord. Brother Ron, I'm sure he was good going in, and that's why he's still serving God. Any testimony you hear about people, oh, they win and they turn out fine, it's because they actually went in with the right intentions and they were right with God prior to that. They were good in spite of it. When I say good, I mean they're godly. They love the Lord. But folks, there's teenagers that are put into the Christian school. They don't want to be there. They're listening to chapel sermons all the time. They have these excessive rules that they impose upon them, almost to the same standard as God's word. And then they leave, they graduate, and they just become some of the most rotten people you'll ever meet. You know, obviously your kids are forced to come with you to church, but that's a lot different from 8 hours a day, chapel sermons, memorizing Bible, all the while they're not even saved. They're memorizing large portions of Scripture. I'm talking about chapters because they have, you know, their Bible memorization competitions. They have to memorize Bible for their studies. They have all these, they're just surrounded with the Bible and they're not even saved. So they're constantly being saturated in their heart. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They become reprobate. And then you get a Hophni and Phinehas. You know, the word can harden the hearts of people. And this is why we will never have a Christian school. I'm not interested in teaching your kids. I did it for a couple years and it was just hell. We have another Christian school teacher here. I'm sure she could attest to that too. Ms. Suong was a Christian school teacher. You know? And I'm telling you, I did it for a couple years and I'm thinking to myself, this child hates the Lord. This child hates being here. And they end up hating you. They hate the road. They just can't wait to leave. And then they become worse. And let me say this. Like, I hate the public school system. I hate it. Okay? And I'm just putting this disclaimer out there to let you know that I don't like the public school system. But I would say this. They would more readily survive going to a public school than a Christian school. And I know a lot of people don't agree with that. But you know what? At a public school, you're not getting Bible crammed down your throat against your will. You're getting, yeah, evolution, but you know what? The Word of God is actually more dangerous to a person who doesn't believe, though. Just takes common sense what the evolution is like. That's stupid. I'm not a monkey. You know, I didn't come from monkeys or whatever. But when you're being forced the Bible against your will, it can harden your heart, and you could actually end up hating the Lord. I went to a public school, and I experienced some of the worst things in a public school at a high school. But you know what? I didn't hate the Lord during that time. It's not like, oh, this place makes me hate the Lord. And in fact, a lot of it made me seek the Lord. Yeah, right. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And you know what? I said that, I don't know, like 2 years ago. And then, you know, the Jack Treber's wife was so, I think Brother Ron posted the sermon and she was just livid. I can't believe you would say something like that. How can you dare you say to send kids to a public school? Because your school is full of freaking reprobates. That's why. And the last time I checked, your music piano teacher is a fag. And that's why you guys have to move him like a priest in the Catholic Church. That's literally what happened. His name is Mike Zachary. He works on staff with Doug Fisher. Got my old IFB sources here. Doug Fisher, he's working on staff as a couples teacher. Even though the guy is a flaming reprobate. He's a pedophile. Oh, yeah, but it's better to put someone in school with that dude, with Hophni and Phinehas over there, than a public school. And look, I get it. You know, public school's bad, and there's homos there too. But you know what? The homos in a public school have purple hair, and you know that they're homos. Like, oh, stay away from them. Mike Zachary didn't come with purple hair. He comes masquerading as someone who's a man of God, who's a Christian. I mean, folks, it's common sense. And I'm not for public school, okay? You know, we got a graduate right here, Brother Christian, just graduated. I'm sure he can tell you the horrors of all the disgusting stuff that takes place there. But you know what? He knows that that's who they are, though. Better the devil you know than the devil you don't know. All right, next thing about Hophni and Phinehas, they were incontinent, okay? Now, what does that word incontinent mean? Because that's not a common word that we would use today. Well, a good way to learn particular words in the English language is by learning the concept of absorbed prefixes, okay? Meaning that there's certain words in the English language that you actually end up learning more words just from learning that particular word. Let me give you an example. Like the word mortal, okay, means what? It means you're going to die. You're not going to live forever, right? But immortal means that you do live forever. The difference is, and you ever wonder, like, why do they put two M's in immortal? Why don't they just put, like, you know, I-M-O-R-T-A-L? But they actually add an extra M. Well, this is because of the fact that when these words are created to create its antonym, they often put the word in front of that word. And in means not. So someone's mortal, someone's who'll die. But an immortal is someone who will not die. Well, over time, you know, it gets kind of hard to say immortal. So then the prefix ends up getting absorbed into the word and changes into im. You see that with immortal, immoral, immodest, and even other words like irresponsible. Okay, I mean, what's another irrelevant? See how they have two R's? It's because of the fact that previously they had this prefix in, and then that prefix gets absorbed in. It ends up taking the first letter of the target word there, and then that's why it's called that. Now, the only time that really doesn't apply is when you have words like incontinent. So someone who's continent is referring to someone who restrains themselves. Where you think of a continent is a group of countries with boundaries, right? So a continent is something with boundaries. Incontinent is something without boundaries. Now, the reason that that prefix did not get absorbed into continent is because it would sound weird to say incontinent. So it doesn't sound as good. So it just kept it as incontinent. So what is incontinent? It's a person who does not have self-restraint. There's no boundaries. Understand? Does that make sense to everyone? A little English lesson there. Excessively lascivious. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 13. It says, the priest's custom, keep in mind, Hophni and Phinehas are priests. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and to all the Israelites that came thither. So what is going on here? Well, the custom according to the Old Testament is that anytime someone brought an animal sacrifice, a part of that animal sacrifice was supposed to be given to the priest for food. Okay? In particular, it was the shoulder and or the breast. That was like their food. And Aaron would have to eat it. He could eat it. His sons could eat it. Their family. That was like their sustenance is from the animal sacrifices that the children of Israel brought. But here's the thing is that when they brought that animal sacrifice, they were supposed to remove the fat from the sacrifice, and the fat was supposed to be burned on the altar. They were not to eat the fat, only the shoulder and or the breast. Does that make sense to everyone? So in order to separate the fat from the meat, the breast, shoulder, they would seethe it. Because when you seethe it, it separates the fat from the meat. Well, you have these guys coming in, and as it's seething, they're just kind of digging in there and pulling out whatever and just kind of taking it for themselves. Now look what it says in verse number 15, and also before they burned the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. Because remember, they're supposed to take meat out of the cauldron, like the breast or the shoulder, and then they roast it and then they eat it, right? He says, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden. Now the word for sodden is seed or to boil, right? Boiled flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto them, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So basically, the meat is inside the pot, the cauldron, and then Hophni and Phinehas' guys, his servants come in, and they're like, hey, give us meat right now. They're like, okay, but can you wait until the flesh, the fat is separated? And he's like, no. I don't want it boiled. We want it raw. And if you refuse it, I'm gonna take it by force. So what is this referring to? It's referring to their incontinency, their incapability of restraining themselves from the sacrifices of the Lord. Okay. Now go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Like, you know, how come Hophni and Phinehas are so incontinent? Why can't they restrain their eating habits? Oh, could it be because Eli is the same exact way? And in fact, the way Eli died is probably one of the most embarrassing ways to die. Read the story. You know, some people die, it's just like, wow, that was kind of honorable. Or that was kind of crazy, you know. How did Eli die? He got some bad news, fell off his seat, and broke his neck. And it says, because he was heavy. Now, let me explain something to you regarding the Bible, okay? When God describes a certain thing. If God has to say that you're heavy, Like, according to my standards, like, I'm heavy, okay? But I would not be considered heavy in the eyes of God. Like, you would have to be extremely obese and overweight for God to say that. You say, how do you know? Well, because there's another guy in the Bible named Eglon, okay? And the Bible says of Eglon, he was a very fat man. And, you know, he's just kind of like putting it out there because he doesn't really describe people in such a manner. So in order for him to do so, it must mean like the person was morbidly obese. He said, well, how do you know that like Eli was that big though? Because when he fell, he broke his neck. How many of you have ever fallen back from a chair, on a chair, right? When you kind of tip your chair, and then you just fall. Now, how many of you have ever broken your neck falling off it? Nobody. Because you ain't that heavy. Okay? And so the weight of his stomach or, you know, he was in that perpetual bulk. Eli never got off the bulk. The weight of that on his neck ended up snapping his neck. This is not a fairy tale. This literally happened. This is why some of you need to stop eating so much. Okay? I'm just kidding. You know, I got up to 243 on the bulk and it was just like, enough's enough. Right? And sometimes we got to learn to take that three-pronged fork and just put it down. Amen? Just say, I'm going to go through a season of just not eating as much so I don't become like Eli, unrestrained. You know, we need to teach ourselves how to restrain ourselves, right? Now, next week, I'm not restraining myself, okay? Because I've been restraining myself for 23 weeks. And so next week, banana bread, pizza, and even Taco Bell, believe it or not. You know? I'm going to become incontinent for that little period of time. But where did Hophni and Phinehas get it from? Their dad. But you know what Eli did in moderation, Hophni and Phinehas did in excess. Because now they're just like, either give it to me raw, meaning they want to eat it raw. For you carnivores out there, you know, for the liver king out there. You know, you guys remember when that phase went through our church where people were just eat meat raw? It was like so cool to eat meat raw or whatever. They wouldn't even chew it. They just swallow it or something. Eating raw liver or whatever. Don't be a Hophni and Phinehas. I will not have it seethed or sodden. Give it to me raw. That's what they're doing. They're so filled with, you know, just insatiable physical hunger. They can't even wait for it to be boiled so it could be, you know, place to fry it and get it ready. They just want it right then, and they just want it raw with the fat, which is very sinful. In the Old Testament, they were not supposed to eat it with the fat. God specifically commanded them in Leviticus chapter 6 and 7, and you see it also in Numbers chapter 6, that they were not supposed to eat it with the fat. They were supposed to separate it. The fat pictures the sin that is laid on the altar to be burned. But they didn't care. Why? Well, look at Philippians. Did I have you turn to Philippians? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Listen to this. Whose God is their belly. Those are for those mukbang people out there, right? Whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This is what the Bible says in Jude. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And so, you know, they're an incontinent group of brothers. Not only are they eating raw food because they just can't restrain themselves, but they're also laying with the women who are assembling at the house of God, committing fornication. Very wicked indeed. Let me skip some things here because I'm out of time. I'm gonna hold off till next week because I got a lot more to cover. You know, so what can we learn from this first half? This is going to be a two-parter, okay? What can we learn from this first half? Well, if you take anything from this sermon, take this. Get your children saved. Get them saved. Pray for them. Think about them. Think about your kids. Hey, have a burden for your kids. Allow that to keep you up at night sometimes. you know, thinking about, Lord, please save my children. Lord, please work in my children's hearts. Help them to be saved. And look for opportunities to get them saved. You know, I'm thankful that my son Bruce got saved. Amen. And, you know, and he gives a very clear presentation of the gospel. He wants to go soul winning. He's learning. You know, that was a major burden on my heart for my son to be saved. And don't take it lightly. Don't assume that just because they come to First Works Baptist Church with all these soul winners here, that someone else will talk to them, someone else will witness to them. No, that you need to be that someone else. Pray for them. And let me just give one last tip in this regard, and I'm done. I've already closed the Bible. And that is, if your child gets saved, or they make a profession of faith, they call upon the name of the Lord, and then later they come to you and they kind of give you a testimony that kind of shows that they're not saved, do not do this. Listen to me. Do not do this. Don't say, oh, no, you already did that. Oh, no, 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 no. You did that, remember? You've already gotten saved. Don't do that. You say, why? Because, number one, you're going to make them feel as though it's a shameful thing to be an unsaved person. What you want to do is leave the doors open and explain the gospel to them and then get them saved. You're like, oh man, but they got baptized. So what? Oh man, then people are going to know that they weren't really saved. So what? Who cares? Who cares what people think? If they didn't get saved, they didn't get saved. Get them saved, you know, legitimately. And then get them, and if they get baptized, they're going to be like, yeah, they weren't saved. Now they got saved. And you know what? They come to you again, and it doesn't happen very often. But if they come to you again and they're still unsure, get them saved. Don't be this parent who's just like, oh, no, you already did that. Don't bring it up. You know what the Bible says about that. Don't you remember that you said, don't do that. Because you got to understand that children progressively learn these things. And like adults, sometimes they go along to get along. You understand? And so, you know, get your children saved. Pray for them. And don't be surprised if they come to you later saying like, hey, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. Don't make them, don't shame them for it. Don't rebuke them for it. Love them and say, okay, well, let's see what the Bible says. Let's have you call up, but you can get saved today, though, you know? Because, folks, it would be a devastating thing for you to shame them and then they die and they go to hell because you're too embarrassed. You understand what I'm saying? But the main thing is this. Don't be like Eli. Let's not be parents like Eli. Eli dropped the ball majorly. You know, Eli's in heaven without his sons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you for the example that we have in the Bible, obviously of what to do, but also of what not to do. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to avoid the mistakes of Eli and that we would raise godly children like Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, not Phinehas, the son of Eli. May you bless us as we go on our way. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm number 401, set my soul afire.